I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word and the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 1, and we are going to consider verses 1 to, excuse me, 6 through 11. So the book of Acts, verses 6 through 11. And the focus of our sermon tonight is going to be on verses 9, 10, and 11. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. And if you are there, then I invite you to stand to hear God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, what do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. If you look in your bulletins, page 4, we have four questions of Lord's Day 18 for tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 46 to 49. So let me read those to you. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, he was taken up to, from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. 47. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. 48. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. 49. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. So we have, as you can see, very interesting questions tonight. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you remember, Congregation of the Lord, I told you how the Heidelberg Catechism was teaching us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had mentioned back then that the resurrection is one of those doctrines that we don't think enough or very often about. But tonight, following the order of the Apostles' Creed, as the Heidelberg Catechism is expounding it, we touch upon another subject that is even less remembered by Christians, namely the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I asked several people during this week, what does it mean that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven? And no one could give me a good reason for it. So what does it really mean that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven? And Kevin DeYoung points out that many Christians seem to believe that the ascension of Jesus Christ is simply the way Jesus checked out of planet Earth. But is that all that there is? Or there is anything else happening behind the ascension? And tonight we have yet again the blessing of considering what does it mean that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and we will do it using the guide of the Heidelberg. So our theme for tonight is the ascension of Jesus, and we will do it in three parts. First, the reality of the ascension. Second, and I think the toughest part, the confusion with the ascension. And third, the benefits of ascension. So I'll be mentally ready for point two. That's going to be a little bit difficult. But the reality of the ascension, the confusion with the ascension, and third, the benefits of the ascension. The first part then, the reality of the ascension. Now pay attention to the way in which the catechism phrases question 46, an answer 46, I should say, that Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. So as you can hear, this is no other than a summary of Acts chapter 1 that we just read, especially verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this may be very, very obvious to you, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, but what we believe regarding the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is that after he rose again with power, he stayed with his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended, entered into a place called heaven, where God's glory is. And he did so entering with his physical body. That is to say that Jesus Christ was not a ghost when he ascended into heaven. Jesus' whole person, his resurrected body and soul, was being locally moved from earth into heaven. And the disciples are the eyewitnesses of this. There is no doubt that Jesus is in heaven right now as we speak. Also, the text makes clear that Jesus will come back down to earth when the present world comes to an end. Listen again, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is important as well. So many evangelical churches today affirm that Jesus will come back in a secret rapture in order to call his people to himself. No one will see him. It's going to be something invisible. Then he will abandon the earth once again, and then he will come back once again for a third or fourth or seventh time. But the scriptures know none of that. The phrasing is very simple. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he will come back only once more in order to ensue eternity. See why this is important? There is one ascension of Jesus Christ, and there is one coming back of Jesus Christ. On the first ascension, Jesus' human nature ascends into heaven, enters into heaven. On the coming back of Jesus, he comes to put an end to history, to ensue eternity, to restore creation and cosmos, and to judge the living and the dead. Outside of these two, the scriptures know no other return. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, is a very important event that divides time here on earth in two parts. The first part marks the beginning of the new administration of the covenant of grace, marks this whole era in which we live, the era in which we as pilgrims upon this earth, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, walk in this world proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And the other division, the other big division, is the final time when Jesus comes back to earth. Then the era of the church as pilgrims will be over. The righteous will inherit the earth. The cosmos will be renewed. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, and we will enjoy God's presence forever. Two big markers in history: after Jesus' ascension and after Jesus comes back. We live as a church in between these two big markers, remembering his ascension while hoping, looking forward to his coming back to earth in glory and power. Now let's move to our second point, the confusion with the ascension. And this is the tough part, because here, boys and girls, the catechism, I believe, and brothers and sisters, will benefit us the most. After all, we live in a small town. We are surrounded by different churches, and although that is a very big blessing, we also tend to downplay our differences, important doctrines and accents that makes us unique from other believers. To be clear, our cousins are Christians as well. They are teaching the gospel. They are Christians. They do love the Lord. And we are to work together as much as we can without compromising our distinctives as churches. But we do have differences, and those differences are important. Differences regarding the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and his nature, which is not a small thing. One of those big differences is articulated for us in the Catechism. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? In other words, how are we to understand the words of Jesus? Because after all, Jesus did say that he will stay with us forever, Matthew 28. He won't leave us or forsake us. How are we to understand that those words in light of his ascension? Well, some have said and still say even today that Jesus didn't really ascend into heaven. It was just an appearance of his ascension. Others have said that his humanity acquired divine properties, and yet others that the ascension was merely an illusion, as if Jesus was a ghost. But notice how the Catechism advances a biblical answer. Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. So Jesus, brothers and sisters, is indeed with us until the end of the age, because you and I have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling, making his tent in us. To put it in a different way, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus in us. Listen to Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In having the Spirit of Christ in us, we are having Christ himself in us. And notice the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is indeed in us, with us, and at the same time, Jesus has physically ascended into heaven. In fact, that very important part is a huge part of the argument of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 4. Now, he says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. What is the author saying here? Well, he's saying that Jesus's high priestly office is a better office, it's a better priesthood, precisely because he is exercising it in heaven, before the presence of the Father, directly before the face of God, making Jesus a better priest than the priests that serve on the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, making those priests and that temple unnecessary. And as a side note here, I don't want you to be fooled, congregation. We do not need to be sending money to Israel so they can rebuild the temple. Such a thing is an aberration to God and a rejection of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as our final high priest who is preceding for us in heaven. Now, going back to the ascension, we need to affirm both. In his human nature, it is the whole of him, the whole of Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, yet at the same time, because he is fully God, he is with us at all times. There is, however, another mistaken notion regarding Jesus, which is voiced in the next question. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? And this understanding comes from our Lutheran brothers. When they hear these questions and answers, they go, oh, you guys are Nestorian. You guys are heretics. But listen to what they say. And putting in simple words, they affirm that Jesus' body was absorbed by the divinity. So wherever the divine person is, the divine nature is, there the human nature is as well. It will basically mean that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ became super big, immensely big. It would mean that when we celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, a true physical part of Jesus' body is present in, with, or around the elements. And what is it that you are eating? A finger, a toe, a nail, one part of Jesus' elbow. And in order for that to be true, Jesus' human nature would have to change and be malleable. It would have to become super big and super small at the same time. Be in more than one place. Occupy small and big spaces at the same time, and so on. And in affirming something like this, we would be affirming that Jesus has become something else than a human being. Such an understanding is a theological error. It confuses, mixes the divine and human natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again the answer of the Catechism. Since the divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. In simple terms, God is everywhere, humans are not. Jesus is God and he is man. As man, he cannot be at more than one place. In fact, as we saw already, Acts 1 says that he was lifted up. This Jesus was taken from you up into heaven, the book of Acts says. His body was transferred from one place to another. But his divinity is everywhere and is certainly not contained by his human nature. Cyprian, the great theologian of the early church, affirms, let me read it to you, the Lord ascended into heaven, not where the word of God had not been before, because he was always in heaven and remained in the Father. But the word made flesh did not sat there before. In other words, the divine nature of Jesus was always in heaven and with him and everywhere. The human nature of Jesus sat in heaven where he hadn't been sitting before. In fact, notice Paul's language in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, regarding the place where Jesus' human nature is. Seek, Paul says, the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And here Jesus himself in John 20, 17, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And then Peter in Acts 2, verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God the Father. So according to these verses, Jesus has a specific place in heaven, which is normal for human beings. We are locational beings. We occupy space. So Jesus in his human nature is in heaven, while his divine nature is infinite and is everywhere. This affirmation safeguards what we have already learned about Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully human. In fact, our shorter catechism, question and answer 21, says, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now let us move to our third point, the benefits of the Ascension. So after that big headache that we just got ourselves into, the Heidelberg offers some practical implications. So I guess you can breathe freely now. There are three benefits of the Ascension. First, Jesus is our advocate. Second, we are in heaven. And third, we have the Spirit. All of these three are super important things. Let me go in order. The Ascension is important because Jesus going to heaven was not just because he was bored here on earth. No, Jesus went to heaven because he's going again to enjoy full communion with the Father, but also he's interceding for you and for me. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is really good news, isn't it? When you and I sin, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ comes before the Father and intercedes for us. It's as if Jesus were saying to the Father, Father, your children, the ones I have acquired for you, have sinned. But do not look to their sin. Look to me instead. I have paid for their sins. I have died for them. So please forgive them. And it is because of Jesus' congregation that when we sin, we can come before his presence and repent and be forgiven. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. This is what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's not idle. He's not sipping celestial wine and doing nothing. No, he's actively advocating for you, interceding for you at all times. Bavinck, in fact, says, there is still much to do for Jesus while he is still in heaven. If this sounds weird, hear what the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter 8, 34 says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, notice that, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And again, Hebrews chapter 8, notice what the author says. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. Jesus' congregation is in the heavenly temple in our favor. So when you have times of doubt in your faith, when you know that you have not been walking with the Lord perfectly, when you are afraid even of coming into his presence because you don't feel worthy, the Bible affirms that Jesus is already interceding for you and in your place. That is why he is our high priest. Now, let's move to the second benefit. And I wonder if you thought that the wording of the Heidelberg was kind of weird. We have, the Heidelberg says, our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. We have our own flesh in heaven? What does that mean? Again, this is simply a robust scriptural understanding of union with Christ. We are so united to the Lord Jesus Christ that him being in heaven is as if you and I were already in heaven. And I am sure you were able to catch the language that they are using and they are quoting. This is the language of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Or Ephesians 5, 23. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is the Savior. And 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So what is it, all of this, a body language here? Again, it's a way of speaking about the mystical, spiritual union that we enjoy with Jesus Christ through the action of the Holy Spirit. Because we are one with Christ, and since Christ is in heaven, then we too are in heaven. Now, we are not in heaven in our entirety yet. We experience some of the benefits in principle, but not all the benefits. That is why Jesus being in heaven is a comfort to us. It is a comfort because the Father will never kick Jesus out of heaven, and therefore, he will never kick us out of heaven either. See, a union with Christ has very practical implications and benefits. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are and will be where he is. That is a great assurance, isn't it? An assurance that doesn't depend on you, depends on Jesus Christ. So, does your faith falter and fail? Do you have doubts about yourself? Do you see your walk and you feel ashamed because you have not walked perfectly? Then, here is something that you can use when bad days hit you and you are attacked by your doubts. Simply remember and say to yourself, I belong to Christ. I am in heaven with him in the spirit. I am united to him. He will never reject me. He will never reject me. What a great assurance is this, isn't it? Are you facing temptation? Think about Jesus and how you are in heaven right now with him. In fact, this is the third part or the third benefit as well. Because Jesus is in heaven, he also has sent someone to be with us, to seal, to stamp, to confirm us that we belong to him. And that is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascended into heaven so we can have an advocate before the Father, so we can experience heaven already, so we can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And one day we will experience all of this in the fullest extent. These are the benefits of the ascension that inform our life right here and right now. So as we await for this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hope for his coming and renewal of all things, here is the comfort of the gospel for you. Jesus is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus has left you his Spirit. So where he is, you will be as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember these truths that we have learned tonight. How important indeed is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, on behalf of his elect humanity, has seated in a place that he, in his humanity, didn't sat before. And thank you, Lord, that he is doing so in our behalf as the second Adam, as the head of the new humanity, and that a time is coming when he is going to return. So we look forward to that day, Lord. But in the meantime, help us to gain assurance that everything that you have done is completed, and that nothing will move us away from your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.